Let us once again seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we stand now on the threshold of Holy Scripture, and we would be mindful that you said to thy servants, Moses and Joshua, that when they were upon holy ground, they had to loosen their shoes from off their feet. Now, Lord, we stand upon the ground of Holy Scripture, and we ask, Lord, that thou would give us grace, that we might indeed be ready to receive the engrafted word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. We pray, Lord, that thy precious word, which has been protected, preserved and kept for us throughout all these centuries, we have and hold this morning that which thou would have us to know, to believe, to understand and to act upon. We pray, Lord, that thou would be near to us and humble all of us, both speaker and hearer, that we might know that we are dealing with eternal verities. Lord, draw near to us now, for we ask these things through our precious Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let me give you a question, first of all, and let it just sink into your mind. What was God doing before creation? What was God doing before the foundation of the world? I brought this message a number of times before, and usually on those occasions I've spoken to people beforehand and I've asked them about it. Is it the legitimate subject? Is it the subject of speculation? Is it something that we can gain edification from? In fact, I remember a number of years ago at Ebenezer and Chelmsford, I was greatly challenged on this subject. Let it sink in for a moment. Because we shouldn't consider this matter simply for curious inquisitiveness. We shouldn't do that. It's not for that. It's not just for the understanding of the mind. What was God doing before the foundation of the world? We have the record of God from creation to the last time things mentioned in the book of Revelation. But what was God doing before that? The evolutionists don't have a monopoly on this. They speak about not just millions, but billions of years. But you know, the scriptures do give us an understanding. They do open the curtains into that time in the past, which both reveals and conceals. One thing is certain, that in the past there was love. Look at verse 8 of our text. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John has been called the apostle of love because he exemplifies this attribute of our God more than any of the other apostles. Not just in this book, But in the five of his books in the New Testament, it exudes love. We have emphasized again in verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And then, of course, in the whole of 1 John, I think it's mentioned 27 times. God is love. So God must always have been love. That is not something that began at creation, but something which produced creation. Something which produced all the beauty that we do see around us in the natural creation. Love is the deepest element of God's life. God is love. It is the innermost fountain from which everything else flows. And we can think of everything. The natural world, the natural creation, ourselves, the church, the scriptures, all this product of the Lord God's love. It is the center and working rule that comes from God, that He is love. Now, how can we best illustrate love today? Most of us here have a car. You can like your car, but you can't love your car. Because although you spend time and energy on it, and some people may call it love, the car can return nothing to you in the way of love. It's a mechanism, and it does what the mechanism was designed to do. But it cannot return love, in the least. And it's the same with every other object that we have. And we all have things that we like, don't we? We have them at home. Things that we treasure. Things that we like to look at. Things that we like to touch. Things that we like to admire. Places that we like to go to. We like to go to these views. There's a wonderful one in the south of Scotland called Scott's View. Walter Scott loved it. Loved it so much that when the funeral cortege were going past it, pulled by his horses stopped because they thought that the master was stopping there to see the view. But the view cannot return love. Only another person can return love. That's why we have the loving relationship of husband and wife. Because one is the lover, one is the beloved, and they can return this love one towards another. So, and it's not just an inference, I'm still in the introduction, we're going to prove these things from Scripture in just a moment. God is love, therefore there must indeed be a lover and a beloved. And of course there is, because as we shall see today and this afternoon, there is a beloved who receives that love. And there is a beloved who also transmits that love back also. That is true love. True love is one which is reciprocal. One way and the other way. It's two ways. Which reminds us that God is a Trinity. Now, I use the word triunity. I think it's a better word. Those that are the enemies of our faith, and you know the ones I mean, people say that we have three gods, because we use the word Trinity. But if we use the word triunity, it is three in one. And that is who our God is. He is one God manifested in three glorious persons. You see, the Father, his love proceeds as a lover towards the beloved. And the beloved, in return, his love proceeds back to the Father. And between them is the spirit of love. The triunity. Love is a triunity. In human thought, that's the best way we can illustrate this here this morning. Three divine persons, yet in one Godhead. So just in case you thought I've forgotten, let's go back to that question again. What was God doing before the foundation of the world? Well, the Bible gives us seven answers. Lord willing, we shall look at three of these this morning and four this afternoon. But bear with me. When I brought this initially, a number of years ago, it was nine messages. So I'm compressing nine messages into two today. And I'm going to make you work for it this morning, because although on Friday evening, when I was speaking in Kilburn, we kept to the one passage. I didn't refer to any other scripture. We're going to be referring to the scriptures here this morning in a number of places. So beware, we're going to be busy. Right. Now, the first thing is what we've been mentioning in the introduction. Before the foundation of the universe, God had been in loving fellowship with his Son. Now turn with me. John's Gospel, at the very beginning, chapter 1 and in verse 1. You know the chapter, you know the verses, they are very well known to each of us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I like using that verse 1, when the watchtower people come to the door. You must try it sometime. Because in the original Greek, at the last phrase, it said that the word order is that God was the Word. He knows. God was the Word. So you use that with them. Because normally their knowledge of that is very limited. And you can use that. It's very emphatic. God was the Word. But here we see something. In the beginning. Now, this is not creation here that is being mentioned. This is not the Genesis 1. This is before this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now we know that the Word, because it mentions it later down in the passage, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and God the Father were there in the beginning with the Father, with each other. This means that there was a close communion and close connection between them. Look at chapter 5, verse 19 of John, just over the page. I'm making it very easy for you. The scriptures are quite close together. In verse 19 it says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. When did he see the Father doing these things? Not other than in eternity past, when the plans and the purposes of God were being formulated." And notice, the communion between them is not distant. It's closer than the relationship between a husband and wife. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. Whatever the Father plans, the Son plans. They are united in their communication towards each other because of this mutual love which they have. That's the first thing. He is the eternal Word. He did not become the Word when He came into the world. He was always the eternal Word. And they had this close affinity and affection with one another. Now, another passage. Not only is He the eternal Word, He is the eternal Wisdom. Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs now. And I'm sure as you have read through this chapter, as I have on many occasions, you come to this wonderful passage. I have it specifically mentioned and marked out in my Bible. In verses 12 through 36. That's the whole context. And here we have wisdom taking on a personification. Look at the use of the pronouns. We're only going to read the first two verses. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. See how it begins. Wisdom changes from the third person in the other passages of Proverbs which precede it. But now wisdom is personified into the personal pronoun I. But the verses that more concern us this morning, because we're trying to answer this question, what was God doing before the foundation of the world? We're seeing it now in relationship to the love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as the eternal Word. Now here is the eternal Word, wisdom. Look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me. Notice again. The personification in the beginning of His ways, before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Now that leaves us in no doubt that this is long before creation. We are not going to speculate how long. You see what I mean? The scriptures reveal, but they conceal also, and it's not for us to speculate, as the evolutionists and the uniformitarians do, about the aeons of time. We're not interested in that. We're just interested in the fact that before the creation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in a loving relationship, reciprocal between the three glorious persons. And we see here that they possessed each other. The Father possessed the personified wisdom, and the personified wisdom, Christ, loved the Father also. It's wonderful, it's glorious how this brings it out. To fully understand that, you have to read the whole of that passage to the end of verse 36. It's all the personification of it. But these two verses give us a taste, a flavour of what we're trying to see here. In verse 24, notice in the middle of the verse, I was brought forth. Notice he was brought forth. Verse 27, I was there. In verse 30, I was by him. At the end of verse 30, notice I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What a wonderful, glorious, harmonious relationship. The thing about human relationships is that it's fraught with problems because we're people. The problem with some churches that can be fraught with problems is because we're people. Some people have agendas, different ideas, different thoughts. Some do so innocently. Some purposely try to rock the boat. But here is this picture of glorious, if we can use the term, eternity past. That's easier for us to understand, but eternity is one continuous realm without time. But we can see here that before creation, there was a glorious and wonderful harmony. No discord whatsoever. Now, I know you can't understand that. I can't understand it. Because we live in a world that is full of discord. Everywhere we turn, there is discord. There's friction. But here, there is an absence of friction. We have a glorious, a wonderful relationship. Going into verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That goes on to something that we're going to see in just a moment. Mutual rejoicing, mutual love, no discord, all harmony, and that continuously. We can't understand that. We've known moments in relationships, and it doesn't have to be a husband and a wife, it can be friends. We've known moments of great harmony. And then something comes in to break that harmony. Suddenly, unexpectedly, out of the blue. It happened to me just recently. Thankfully, it's being repaired, even as we speak. But we know what discord is like. But there is a total absence of this in the relationship before the foundation of the world. Now we're going to move on. That's the eternal word, the eternal wisdom. Now let us look at the eternal beloved. And we're turning now back to John's Gospel this time, and in chapter 17, and the next two texts are here, so we're not far to look. In John chapter 17, here we see the eternally beloved. Look at verse 24 of verse 17. You will know, of course, that this is the Lord's high priestly prayer prior to going to the cross. And the Lord states in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Nothing could be plainer than that. Here we see the eternally beloved, not just when he manifested himself into the world, took human flesh, and was faithful unto death, but before that, long before his active and passive obedience upon the earth, long before that, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying here for his people, that they may behold his glory, the glory that there was before the foundation of the world. This is the Lord's prayer. And of all the things the Lord could have prayed for here, he prays for this. He prays that his people might see the glory and the love that was shared in the glorious Godhead before the foundation of the world. It's marvelous. Marvelous in this passage here. And then, not only is he the eternally beloved, he is the eternally glorious. Look at verse 5 of the very same passage, chapter 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So before there was, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's all that we can go from. That is our world, that is our life, that is our being, if you please. It's this world. But before that, there was the glorious existence, the eternal existence of God. This glorious love, this glory itself, mixing and mingling together in glorious harmony. Our Lord had glorified the Father on the earth with his perfect obedience, that's mentioned in verse 4. He was about to glorify his Father by his death and his sufferings. When he came into the world, all he did was he exercised the divine perfections in his life. And now he wants and desires and prays for that his people might experience the same also in the eternity that is yet to be. And I say that in a human way, because eternity is a one continuous. But for us to understand, the eternity for us seems to be future. And that future is to experience the same glory. Now you see something of the practicalities of this. That you and I are destined creatures for this glory in some way. Because I don't think we can ever experience it in the full way ever that the Godhead did in eternity past. But we are destined for this glory and love yet to come. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That gives me a wonderful prospect, a great hope for the future. Regardless of what happens in this life, regardless of the problems and the tragedies and the trials and the frailties that our bodies have in this life, we're going to be free from that in glorious, wonderful love in a day yet to come. Now, I laboured a long time in that point because it was necessary to lay the foundation and the establishment. The next one is a very short point. What was God doing before the foundation of the world that he created? Well, I think we've got another illustration. Come with me to the book of Job. We don't spend nearly enough time in the book of Job, but it's actually brimming full of many glorious truths. We're turning to the 38th chapter of the book of Job. And if you know the book of Job at all well, you will know that at chapter 38 and on to the end of the book, the end of chapter 41, God himself is the speaker. It's one of the few extended passages in Scripture where it is totally divine. And in chapter 38, 39 and 40, now I thought I had it written in my Bible. Oh no, I did. Yes, I do. There are 77 questions which God questions Job. And not only Job, but those that were with him, who have literally no answer. In fact, some of these questions are only now being answered. Only now. Some of them, not all of them, are being answered. But the ones that interest us this morning is, first of all, verse 7, where he asks those that were listening on that morning with Job, "Where were thou? Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Now, that's what we call a rhetorical question, because it cannot receive an answer, because man was not created until later in creation week. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" But there were beings there. Look at verse 7. when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So now we can see that there were beings there on that creation morning and that creation week to praise the Lord for what he was about to do. Because creation, I believe, of matter, time, space, human beings, biological life, plant life, all that we know, had a beginning, and that beginning was creation. And that morning, the morning stars sang together with joy. Now, again, I don't speculate. When were the angels created? Because that's the angels are who are mentioned here. If you want proof of this, go to the start of the book. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So, that obviously means there, because we know Satan was a created being, an angel. He was one of these sons of God. Chapter 2 also in verse 1 states practically the same. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So, these sons of God mentioned in chapter 38, verse 7, the morning stars, there was a creation of the angelic host, which the scripture gives us on a number of occasions. We'll not turn to them now. But it speaks of ranks of angels, degrees of ranks. We know of archangels called Michael and Gabriel. We know of personalized angels called guardian angels and so on. That's not our subject this morning. The point we're making here is there was the creation of beings. Whether that was one day before creation or many days, I'm not prepared to speculate. We don't speculate. We only go as far as the scriptures give us. And the scriptures tell us here that there was praise and worship and adoration and glorification of the manifestation of love in all those things that I mentioned a few moments ago that were created. All are manifestations of the love of God. So, brief point, just a brief point, that one. That was the second of the things that God was doing before the foundation of the world. There was that eternal love that we spent much time on, and there was the creation of these beings. But now something which really comes right down to you and me. Before the foundation of the world, God settled the council of salvation, wait for it, the individual. Think about that. Let that sink into your mind for a moment. Before the creation of the world, before these angelic beings praised the Lord, somewhere out in that time when there was wonderful harmony, God settled the plan of salvation for the individual, you and me. Where do we find that? Well, turn with me to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. And we turn to chapter 13 initially, and in verse 8. And here we're told this wonderful truth. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, there seems to be here a book. And in that book, there is written the names of those that love the Lord. Now, just to further enhance that and to prove that a little more, turn to chapter 17 and the very same verse, verse 8, easy to remember, 13:8, 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So there we see it. The Lord had already planned salvation before time, before creation, before matter, before there was a Job Logs or a Jane Blogs. This is the mystery. This is the mystery. That our salvation, we experience it in time. Some of us were saved young. Some of us, like me, 20s. Some of us are saved later in life. I mentioned on Friday evening a woman that was a sister of mine, saved when she was 81. 81. Yet all that was in the purpose of the Lord. It's marvelous. You know, we might think, well, if that was the case, well, you know, humanly speaking, I would do it differently. I would. I would say, well, from the time that person was born, or maybe not born, but maybe the age of understanding, make them a Christian. And they're safe, they're protected. But that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord works in time. Sometimes there are experiences in life which we have to go through beforehand. Sometimes these are good and sometimes not. But when we think that the salvation of the individual was planned and purposed. Now, that's not to say that in time that you are coerced to be a believer. Which one of you would put your hand up here today and say, I was coerced to be a believer? We were looking at Daniel 6 on Friday evening, and he planned a bit of coercion. Whosoever doesn't worship the God of Daniel, you know, there's coercion. But we haven't been coerced. We were brought to a position in our life, or a time in our life, when the Lord glorious came down and saved us in time. Because it was purposed. It was purposed before creation, before time. In that mysterious for us in the past. Do you see what I mean? Something is revealed, but a lot is concealed. We can only look at the things which are revealed. These are for us. The things which are hidden are to be left with the Lord. Let me just emphasize this point a little more when we turn to the book of the Ephesians. In chapter 1, in the introduction to the book, when Paul writes to this church at Ephesus, he says in verse 4 of chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Just unless some of you thought here this morning that it was just John that had this idea, because we spent a lot of time with John this morning in his first epistle, in his gospel, and in his book of Revelation, and it was peculiar to him. It is not peculiar to him. Paul also knew this by divine revelation. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, that's just brimming with truth there. All this is done because of God's good pleasure. in that loving relationship with the Godhead before creation. He has chosen us. Well, we saw we were written. We must have had to have been chosen if we were written in the book. And we're called and chosen there for a great purpose, to be holy and without blameless in love. That's the standard by which you are to live and work by in all aspects of your life. That is the great challenge. And I like this word because of the word adoption in verse 5. He predestinated us unto the adoption. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Saviour, is the only begotten. But we have been adopted into this family. Now, just a couple more scriptures and we will close. One is found in Titus, just over a few pages from where we are. And just to emphasise the point a little further, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, oh, sorry, that's Timothy. Let's look at Titus in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So there we see our salvation there was promised before the foundation of the world. And in just one more text and we will close, and that is just found just back a couple of pages in 2 Timothy, again chapter 1, and this time it's in verse 9. Who hath saved us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there we have it this morning. We've looked at and partially answered the question, what was God doing before the foundation of the world? We have not done as the evolutionists have done, speculated whatsoever. We've looked at the scriptures. The Lord has revealed us something. And how wonderful it is that the details of creation and the creation of angels and the salvation of us as individuals are all brought out together from that glorious piece of time, or sorry, of eternity in the past. In doing this, we see that we have a great standard to live up to as Christians. Because we see that we have no afterthought, but a divine purpose. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, thou hast, from thy scriptures this morning, warmed our hearts once again to this glorious truth. A truth, Lord, that is worthy looking at, because it reveals something of the mysteries of God. And yet, Lord, thou hast given to us enough this morning that our hearts might be filled with wonder, awe, praise and adoration. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a great and mighty God, and that, Lord, thou hast a plan and a purpose for us, far grander, far greater than we feel that we ever could warrant or merit. But, O Lord, thou art a loving, merciful God, in whom we rest and trust. And we pray this through our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now we're closing him this morning.